I want us to look this morning at the verdict of the writer of the book of Chronicles on the people of Judah and Jerusalem and why Judah fell in 586 BC. We find it in verses 15 and 16 of our Old Testament reading this morning. Indeed, you could include verse 14. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord, God of their fathers, sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. The charges have been arraigned. The prisoner at the bar, the Jewish people, have been found guilty. And the judgment of God has fallen upon them. In these verses, we see why God has allowed the city of Jerusalem to be taken, his temple to be destroyed, and the Mosaic system of sacrifice brought to an end. Instead of the Temple of Solomon being one of the wonders of the world, it has ended up a burnt-out wreck. David's capital, which was once the capital of an empire, lies in ruins. Its walls broken. Its people prisoners, lined up to be marched away to Babylon. A journey of about 3 months by foot. Many of the old and the children will not survive. But why has this happened? It is because the judgment of God has fallen upon a people who lived in sin, who continued in sin, who heard the voice of God speaking through the prophets, and who rejected the truth. They closed their ears. They mocked the prophets. Probably the young lads would have got together with their friends in the street corners, and one of them would pretend it to have been the prophet and spoke the way the prophet would have spoken, and the others would have stood and laughed. It's the things people do today. The people of ancient Judah were in reality no different from us. The prophets were not considered those who spoke a word of importance. They were considered outdated relevances. I'm sure that somebody had said to them, you know, we live in a modern age. We don't need this old-fashioned, out-of-date stuff about Moses. My friend, that's nearly 1,000 years ago. Time has moved on, and we live in a more enlightened age than Moses knew and understood. And if he was alive today, he wouldn't be prohibiting these things. He would be encouraging us. He would see the wisdom of the modern age. Exactly the same things that men and women have fought throughout the ages. But the people of Judah and Jerusalem have learned in a very practical manner that the forbearance of God has a limit, and ultimately judgment must come. The survivors have been in Jerusalem. They have been ravaged by famine, by disease. Now they are being chained together. Babylonian soldiers undoubtedly kicking them and pushing them and stabbing them because they can't speak the language. And so the only thing they can do is stand and gesture and kick and push and prod. And they begin the long and the weary march. How many of them, as they went that day, remembered that they had heard the word of God and they had rejected it? And so this morning I want us to look at the theme of the judgment of God. It's a theme our society needs to hear, but it's a theme our society rejects. We find God's judgment written throughout the scriptures. It is one of the greatest and solemn themes found in the Bible. I want us to look generally this morning at this topic and see what it teaches us, firstly, of the seriousness of sin, secondly, the justice of God, thirdly, the mercy of God, fourthly, the responsibility of man, and fifthly, the dangers of rejecting God's offer of mercy. First, the seriousness of sin. The seriousness of sin. We live in an age that has forgotten the seriousness of sin. We live in an age which has rejected even the very idea and concept of sin. And so often when people speak of sin in our society, they use the word with a smirk and with a laugh, as if to say, nobody really believes in that anymore. Indeed, a few years ago, the Church of England had a report which told the church that they had to stop speaking about sin because people no longer believed in it. And it would make the church just seem so irrelevant and so out of date. And because the people of Britain had rejected the idea and the concept of sin, it just made the church look ridiculous and out of date if it kept speaking about sin. The idea of sin is laughed at. Evil is regarded as being the response to people, to economic or political conditions. Employment, education, welfare, all these things are put forward as the answer to the solution of evil. Because ultimately, man at heart is good. And that is a mistake that those of the left persuasion make. And many of those of the right as well. They believe that man is basically good. But what is the verdict of the word of God? We find it in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. We read, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Sin is not a right thing. Sin is a terrible force. It destroys all it comes in contact with. It leaves broken hearts, broken lives, and broken souls in its wake. Sin is very serious indeed. And we live in an age which not only has rejected sin, it has embraced it. And it rejects good. We live in an age our forefathers did not live in. The men and women in times past were sinful, don't get me wrong. But they knew it was sinful. And they tried to keep it hidden. They did not openly celebrate it. And they did not openly demand that it be celebrated. But now, until today, men and women are openly celebrating those things that are sinful. We saw the scenes in Dublin last week of men and women cheering the news that the Irish Republic would allow the murder of its most vulnerable citizens. It would allow the murder of its children. In our Western world, the lives of animals are of more importance than the lives of children. And I say that as someone who would support the work of the League Against Cruel Sports. But we live in a society where the lives of the unborn do not count. And that is what they were cheering. They were cheering their right to kill and their right to murder. Why? Because our societies have sunk so low that they now call sin good and good sin. That's the society we live in. And it's a society, I believe, that is ripe for the judgment of God. The longer I live, the more I read the book of Romans, the more I am convinced that this nation is going to face judgment in the very near future. What is sin? Sin is the rejection of God and his ways, and it is the deliberate breaking of his laws, and it's the failure to put them into practice. So often we have emphasized the sins of commission in our preaching. We have forgotten to emphasize the sins of omission. Have we always done the good that we know that we should do? Or have we let the opportunity to do good slip past us? Have we in the church been good priests and Levites and passed by on the other side and left other people to do our duties? The world may have forgotten the seriousness of sin, but in reality, the church has forgotten the seriousness of sin as well. We know it so often by what is preached in the church in generally, and I'm not talking here about our own particular denomination. I'm talking about the Christian church in its widest sense of meaning. We have the name it and claim it. Those who teach that Christians should be healthy and wealthy, they never seemed able to preach that they should be wise, but healthy and wealthy. And that has become the core. The core of the Christian message has become for many people, do not ask what your duties are to God, but ask what God can do for you. And God no longer is seen as the sovereign Lord who orders all things according to the counsel of his will. He is seen to be little better than a magic, than a genie from a fairy tale, one who is there to give us our wishes. Like the world, we have forgotten the seriousness of sin. We treat it lightly. We treat it lightly in our own lives. We treat it lightly in the lives of others. And we bring upon ourselves the judgment of God. Because the judgment of God, when it begins, will begin in the house of God. Sin is of the utmost seriousness because it brings upon itself the judgment of God. If sin were not serious, there would be no judgment upon it. These passages warn us of the seriousness of sin, and they warn us that we cannot expect to continue living and tolerating sin. And my friends, our society needs to learn the lesson of the chronicler. It needs to listen to his voice this morning, because he would tell our nation, if he was given the opportunity to speak on the BBC or ITV or whatever, and given the opportunity to give his message, his message would be, you're going the wrong way. The judgment of God is coming. Repent and believe the gospel. These passages are of so much relevance today. Our society needs to hear them. But too often we need to hear them too. We need to hear when it condemns our behavior. Because you see, we tolerate sin in our own lives. Why? Because it is pleasant to us. The scriptures speak of the pleasures of sin. And sin appeals to us because we find some pleasure from it. But it is pleasure that is wicked and pleasure that is evil. Are we going to continue to live in sin? Are we going to continue to glory in it? The judgment of God upon sin calls each and every one of us here this morning to repentance. It calls us to abandon sin in all its forms and reject those sins that we love doing, that we cherish, and that we cling to. Sometimes we speak of loving to death. You know, sometimes you'll hear somebody say, oh, you want to see the new baby. Oh, he's so lovely, I could love him to death. There is something that we love to death, and it is sin. For each and every one of us, there is a sin here that basically controls us rather than us it. We love it. We cherish it. And if we continue on it, we will bring ourselves to death. Because the wages of sin is death. The Judeans of old, they failed to repent, and they found themselves under the full fury of the wrath of an offended God. You see, the judgment of God upon sin speaks to us of God's justice. So the second thing I want us to note this morning is the justice of God, the justice of God. Remember, after the incident of the golden calf in Exodus, Moses asked to see the glory of God. And there God places Moses in a cave on Mount Sinai and reveals his character to Moses. You'll find it in Exodus 34, the opening verses. And what was one of the glories of God? One of the glories of God is that he is one who by no means clears the guilty. Judgment upon sinners is one of the glories of God. And it was one of the things that God emphasized to Moses as he passed by him on Mount Sinai. You see, men might think sin is of no importance, but God doesn't. And ultimately, there is only one opinion that matters. It's not my opinion. It's not your opinion. It's not the opinion of the politicians. And it's not the opinion of a ballot box. It is the opinion of God. In the end of the day, what he says goes. And one day, he will enforce his opinion. Why? Because he is just and he is holy. He cannot tolerate sin. He cannot look upon wickedness, says Habakkuk. He does not live in peaceful coexistence with sin. He is at war with it because it is an affront to his character. It's an affront to his sovereignty. It's an affront to his love. It's an affront to him. There is no détente, as it used to be called, between God and sin. There's never going to be a summit conference between God and sin. There's talk there's going to be a summit conference between President Trump and President Kim of North Korea. There's never going to be anything like that between God and sin. It's not going to happen. Because it is of God's glory to judge sin. It's of God's glory to punish sin. And sin inevitably leads to judgment. And all sin will be judged and punished. My friends, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us this solemn truth. The Lord Jesus Christ did not die on the cross to give a good example to people that they should be non-violent and should not resist the powers that be. He didn't go there to show people that they must die rather than do what is wrong. He went there to suffer the judgment of God. He went there to bear the wrath of God. And upon the cross, he entered into the deepest experience of the wrath of God that any being will ever know. Why? Because God is holy, and his law must be upheld. And our Lord Jesus took it upon himself to suffer the punishment of his people, to die upon the cross, that their sins would be dealt with, that there would be mercy for them and forgiveness and grace. That's why we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's the only message. It's the only hope for this world. Men cannot reform themselves. They cannot change their hearts. They cannot change their hatred of God. They cannot change their love of sin. Only God can change us. But Christ had to die upon the cross that we might be forgiven. As Christians, we escape the final judgment only because our sins have already been punished in Christ. That is why he died. He bore the wrath of God and he turned it away. He quenched the fire of God's wrath in his own blood. For everyone who will believe in him. For everyone who will come to him in repentance and trust. There is no other hope for you, there's no other hope for me to escape the judgment of God but what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And we must need come and put our trust in him. My friend, if you're a non-Christian here this morning, you need to know that you will never earn your own way to heaven. Your religion won't get you there. In many ways, it'll only damn you quicker. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need his forgiveness. You need his cleansing. My friends, the cross of Christ speaks to us of the mercy of God and the graciousness of God, as it does that we, because of Christ, will not know the full judgment of God upon us. The third thing I want us to note this morning is the mercy of God, the mercy of God. God's mercy is shown to us in the fact that you and I are not in hell this morning. Because hell is where we belong. We are sinners, and the natural home of sinners is hell. Have you ever looked at John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Have you ever realized the implication of that verse? And the implication of that verse is it is natural for man to perish. Something must be done if man is not to perish. He needs to believe in Christ. And if he doesn't believe in Christ, he will perish. It's of God's mercy and grace this morning that he has not dealt with us in strict justice. All can say here this morning with the psalmist, even those who are not converted can say this morning, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For if he had, this world would not exist. There would be no gospel. There would be no people of Christ. There would be no hope of redemption, forgiveness, and there would be no hope of heaven. God is merciful to each of us here this morning. And you know what the terrible thing is? Is men presume upon the mercy of God. They think they will always have the mercy of God to fall back on. They think because they're not cast into hell today, they will never be cast into hell at all. Are you like that today? Are you like these Judeans of old? You scoff at the idea of God being a God of judgment, of God being a God of holiness. Are you the people? Peter was talking about when he predicted scoffers who would laugh at the idea of the return of Christ, the day of judgment. And we consider it a topic for contemptuous laughter. That's what the world does. It laughs at the idea of the judgment of God. Listen to what God had to say in Psalm 50. He said through the psalmist, these things thou hast done. And I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself. And I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. You see, because God has been merciful, people presume that God will continue to be merciful to them. That he will never, ever judge them. And you hear that from people today. They do not believe that God will judge them, because he's too loving. And you know, when you love someone, you never punish them. You always know people who never punish their children because they love them. Because of the sort of kid you hate to see coming and the sort of kid you hate coming to your house. Because they're bad-mannered brats. Because that's not loving your children. That's abusing them. And the time is coming when the mercy of God will run out and the judgment will come, and God will come and will tear the sinners to pieces. The day is coming when those who cheered in Dublin will be torn to pieces and shreds. Those who reject the ways of God will be torn in pieces and shreds. The mercies of God are given to us that we may repent, that we may turn from our sins, that we may believe in Christ. And when we do not do these things, we simply add to our judgment. And the day is coming when God will tear sinners to pieces. And on that day, there's not one of them who will be able to stand. You cannot defeat the Lord God Almighty. Well, the fourth thing I want us to note this morning is the responsibility of man. The responsibility of man. God, in these verses, shows us that he holds men responsible for their sins. There's no hiding from guilt. There's no legal loophole. I have a picture somewhere at home on the computer, and it's meant to actually be a genuine billboard in America. And there's a lawyer on, he says, even if you did it, you're not necessarily guilty. And that's the attitude everybody has today. They're not guilty. They have some excuse why they did what they did, and then they march off to court, and what they do is they keep appealing and appealing and appealing and appealing. And some of them, they find loopholes. It said that one judge got off a drink driving dispute somewhere in England because the policeman had not got his hat on. And the judge had found some regulation buried away somewhere that when an officer was charging a man at the side of the road, he had to have his hat on. And so the judge was able to get away. He used his legal knowledge. And there's one lawyer, he's known as Mr. Loophole, because that's what he does. He finds these obscure loopholes in the law. And people laugh because they evade the consequences of their actions. But we will not evade the consequences of our actions. Each of us will face God. Paul told the Romans, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And from God's court, there is no appeal. There is no coming out from the court of God and saying, we are appealing to the court of European rights. Not going to happen. Man may escape justice but he will not escape God's justice. There's the old saying, the mills of God grind slowly, but they grind exceedingly fine. We won't be able to stand before the throne of God and make excuses. We will be held responsible for the things that we have done. There are so many in our society today that think guilt is a feeling that is so negative that nobody should ever feel guilt. But what happens if you are guilty? We're all guilty. You'll not be able to stand and blame your mother or your friends for what you have done. The full responsibility for what you have done will be on your shoulders. And you will be asked to give an account of yourself. And there's no point lying. There's no point trying to swerve. You will be forced to tell the truth. And more than that, all your excuses and your bravado will be swept away. And you will stand naked before God. And you will know that he knows you better than you know yourself. If we're responsible for our sins, also know, my friend, you will be held responsible for your response to the preaching of the gospel, to the salvation that is offered to you in Jesus Christ. You have a responsibility to repent and to believe in Christ. And if you do not repent and you do not believe, you'll not be able to hide behind the doctrines of the sovereignty of God. You will have rejected God because of you wanted to reject him, because you preferred your sins rather than God and God's righteousness. We cannot evade our responsibilities before God, and we cannot evade the dangers of rejecting the mercy of God. So fifthly and lastly, the danger of rejecting God's mercy. The Judeans of old who rejected God's mercy did so until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. The time came when God had enough and he rose in judgment. There may be some of you here today and you continue to reject Christ. You continue to hear the gospel and you continue to think, aye, all right. Know this, my friend. The wrath of the Lord will rise against you, and there will be no remedy. There'll be no one to whom you can appeal. You won't be like the girl at a university in America recently who heard an opinion she didn't like and said, the adults who are supposed to be looking after us. There'll be no adult to look after you that day. Listen to what the author of the Hebrews says. It is appointed for men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Death must come to all. And death leads to judgment. And to the judgment against which there is no appeal. For one day, this world will have the day of judgment. But unless Christ returns in our lifetimes, death shall come and snatch us to judgment. You cannot say no when death comes for you. The day you were born was appointed, and the day you die is appointed. There is no hope beyond death. There is no hope in the grave. There is only hope now, and there is only salvation to be found now. You are hastening to your death. My grandmother apparently used to say at the end of every day before she went to bed, she used to say, another day nearer the grave. That's true. You and I are marching towards the grave, and we do not know when we shall fall in. When you stand before God, what will you be clad in? Your own righteousness? You have none. You'll be clad in your sins. Or will you be clad in the righteousness of Christ? The God will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Or will he see you standing without Christ in your sinfulness? And will he say to you, depart from me, ye who work iniquity? May the Lord have mercy upon all of us to consider the judgment of God. And what it would teach us. Let us pray.